Good morning. How's everybody doing this fine Monday morning? I hope well. I'll open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and that we can learn more and more about you, Lord. It's my goal. My goal in life is to get to know you better and better each day and to be able to find the best way that you have for me to continue your work. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. I'm quite thick. It's funny how sometimes you have the words you're thinking in your mind, but somehow they just don't materialize when you're saying them. I think all the time that as I've been studying Ezekiel, how much I've neglected not studying certain aspects of the Bible. I seem to go to favorite places, and when I really dig down deep into some of these passages, I really never studied before. I've read them. I've read through the Bible like five or six times, but some reason that you really do need to study them and really look at the aspects. It's one thing to read something. So I'm really enjoying this study of Ezekiel. And I'm realizing how much Ezekiel really worked hard with God's guidance, of course, to really reach his people, along with Jeremiah and Daniel and a few others in that time frame. So here we are, we're finishing up chapter 16, that big long chapter. And again, this is the whole chapter been basically Jesus, not Jesus, well, extension of Jesus. Jesus is still God. Talking to Ezekiel and trying to get him to relate to the people why it is that he's punishing them. He's going through every single aspect of pretty much about 400 years of issues that God has been trying to convince them that they need to change their ways and to repent and to get back on track with what he has for them to do. And not just do what they want to do, or you just get lax and not look to him for their guidance. And I think that's an important message for us today too, that we really do read these Old Testament stories and these Old Testament instruction that God very specifically explained, I think quite well, how he feels about certain things. At the end of this chapter, we have a few verses of God's promises, and that even though he's going to punish, he will forgive and will bring his people back based on a promise he made way back in, pretty much back in Genesis. So let's jump in here. And picking up where we left off at chapter 50, I mean, verse 50 of chapter 16. So in 51, we're going to be talking to the other sister. We talked a little bit about these two sisters, and that's kind of how Jesus, I mean, God has identified the two parts of Israel. During this time frame, there was the kingdom had split after Solomon's death into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And even though all 12 tribes are represented between these two, they became the northern kingdom became more idolatrous and started worshiping idols. And Judea stayed pretty true to the temple and temple worship. But even they started drifting away. And some people say, well, were the law that because it became known that the northern kingdom was called Israel after Jacob being called Israel. You remember in God had renamed him Israel, and Jacob being predominant. So they used that as a collection of people in the northern kingdom, but all 12 tribes were representative. Now, like a commentary I heard once kind of put it, that those that wanted to stay true to God in the beginning, this is probably, about 700 BC, a time frame, The temple was in full swing. They were worshiping and praising God, and things were doing pretty good. And particularly the southern kingdom stayed true to God under Josiah. Now we talked about him a little bit. The northern kingdom kept drifting more and more into idolatry. So this commentary made the comment that pretty much if you were somebody that lived in the south and you liked that you didn't want to worship in the temple anymore and you didn't believe in that stuff, you wanted to worship idols, you probably moved to the north because that's what they were doing up there. And then anyone who is true to God and wanted to continue to worship God moved to the south, which became got the name of Judea after the tribe that ultimately brought us Jesus Christ in the Jerusalem area and stayed loyal to God. Pretty much they stayed more loyal than their sister. And this passage kind of nicknames the two sisters, Judea and Israel. But all 12 tribes were there, and nobody was lost. And as we go, even when we get into the time frame of the apostles, they keep commenting that they're from different tribes. So even during this period of time, people knew what tribe they were from. So the area just kind of got a colloquial name after the predominant tribe of that area and what and the doctrine they were following. So Judea became the doctrine of the southern area, mainly because that was going to foresee as the messianic where Jesus was going to be born out of the tribe of Judah. And that's what we're talking mainly here in Ezekiel, is that so he uses terminology sisters. So that's where the sisters came from, and the two sisters are the two parts of the Jewish nation. I'll use that term. Oh, and I prefer to use Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, so you kind of know where I'm going from, rather than saying the words Israel and Judea, except that you're going to see it actually in the verses. So you know kind of where we stand on that. So reading here in verse 51. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they have justified thy sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done. Now, this is basically saying that some of the things that some of the things that that the Southern Kingdom is doing now are worse than what their sister did that was destroyed 200 years earlier. The Northern Kingdom, when they were taken over by the Assyrians. And some verses that kind of reflect this is over in, we're going to see in Ezekiel 23, 4. And the names of them were Ahiloah, the elder, and Ahilabeh, her sister, and they were mine. So, see, both sisters were actually gods. They were, in other words, they were following God's worship. And they bare sons and daughters, and as they multiplied, they became large nations. Their names, Samaria as Ahiloah, and Jerusalem Ahilabeh. So this is where we get the term Samaria and Jerusalem as the two names for these two different that God had given them. And we also see in Ezekiel 23:11, and when her sister Habola saw this, she was more corrupt in her own love than she and her whoredoms more than her sister and her whoredoms. So what God is saying here to Ezekiel, we'll study this again when we get to chapter 23, but that basically that the Northern Kingdom, even though he had already destroyed the Northern Kingdom, and actually in reality he was more faithful to the Southern Kingdom. And kept them around, some believe, more because it's going to be the ultimate, the savior of the world. Jesus Christ is going to be born out of the southern kingdom. So that's the only reason that God gave them a little bit more time to repent. But now he's fed up, and here we are. And he's finally going to, even though he's going to keep a remnant, we got people like Ezekiel, very devout. We got people like Daniel and Jeremiah. So there will be a remnant saved through this. And I believe that anyone who was taken in the first and second siege to Babylon really were being protected by God, and as much as they're not going to be destroyed. But this final siege is going to destroy Jerusalem completely for this period of time. So we obviously, and so this is all being justified. And Jeremiah 3, 8 through 11 talks about this. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I remember that's the northern kingdom, I had put her away. So God has already put her away and given her a bill of divorce. I was being symbolic here that he divorced her, and now she is scattered all throughout. Interesting about Assyria, whenever they took over a foe and took their, what they would do is they would take their people of that area and spread them out all over their whole kingdom. And it basically caused them to be intermixed with other countries. So that, and that's where this lost tribe kind of comes from. You hear that word Samaria, and you know, even in Jesus' time, Samaria still existed. And the interesting thing about Samaria, and part of the reason that they were kind of like outcasts until Jesus came on the scene, was because they intermarried with other cultures and they weren't pure Jewish anymore. And that was something that Jesus in the famous well scene was talking to the woman at the well, you know, where Jesus was pointing out, the woman was pointing out that we can't worship in Jerusalem, we're not like there. You know, and that Jesus was confirming the fact that that he was going to change all that. So that's a little bit brief history of the Northern Kingdom. And so they were taken over by Assyria and spread out all over basically the areas of Asia Minor. You know, Turkey and Assyria was kind of like where Iraq is now, that general area, the northern areas. Continue reading here in Jeremiah 3:8. And given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judea feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Jeremiah is pointing out here that the Judea was doing the same thing and didn't learn a lesson by watching what happened to the northern kingdom. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judea had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feigned, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, thy backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judea. And even Jesus over in Matthew 12, 41 and 42 mentions something along this lines. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. That's where that, and you probably hear the story of Jonah had to do with the Assyrian Empire. Shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Actually, Nineveh did repent and came back to the Lord from their evil ways with the story of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's this is Jesus commenting that he's great, you know, that he is the Son of God and he's here. But I'm more pointing out to the historical facts here than the what Jesus is. Then the Queen of the South, so now we're talking about Judea, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Here Jesus is just pointing out that you look, you know, you look to all these different wise men of the past, and that someone even greater than him is here right at the moment. Okay, back to Ezekiel 16:52. Thou also which hast judged thy sister, bear thy own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominations than they are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sisters. Again, God is just pointing out that the southern kingdom is judging the southern kingdom, and that the southern kingdom didn't really, when in fact, the northern kingdom, Israel, when in fact, what Judea did was worse. And you also see over in Matthew 7:1 and And I think this is an important aspect to remember, is that Judea is kind of like saying that they're not to blame. They're not, they're more righteous than the northern kingdoms. Look, God destroyed the northern kingdom, and he hasn't destroyed us yet. So he's kind of, and God wants to point out the fact that no, your abominations are worse. And maybe it reminded me of the story that Jesus told in Matthew 7. And I thought I'd review that real quick. That is a great example. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou thy mote that's in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out thy beam out of their own eye, and now shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. That's a great example, as we see here in Ezekiel 2, where God is basically saying to Judea, you should look to yourself before you start looking at others. And that's kind of what I get out of this verse, is that that Judea, or the southern kingdom, was judging the northern kingdom. And they figured because the northern kingdom had already been destroyed that they were fine, that they were, but that God is basically saying, no, you weren't. I just gave you a little more time, basically, to repent. So that that's true to us too. It's okay to judge, but we should be willing to judge that we also look at ourselves also. And if we're judging someone else for something that they did, that we should look to ourselves first. And that realize that whatever we judge somebody on, that somebody else can judge us on that same thing also. So in other words, I guess reflect. Don't just say do as I do. I mean, say as I do, but do as I do. That's something I used to kind of think about with the kids. We always had this old saying: is that to be a good example to our kids, we need to follow the same rules we're telling our kids, that what's good for the goose is good for the gander, I guess is the best way to put it. Okay, Ezekiel 16:53. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. And some companion verses for this is Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts have left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. So basically what God is saying in that verse is that also in verse 11 of that same passage. Oh, no, so I'm sorry, 11:11. And shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, and recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathos and from Cush, from Elam and from Shinar, and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So this verse is basically saying that that God will keep a remnant always of his people, even though he's going to destroy the city. Verse 54. That thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. So that basically, take your licks, take your punishments, and learn from them. Let not the lesson be wasted. In other words, I think that's the important aspect to keep in mind. I know there's been a few times I've been taken to the woodshed by God, and I think it's important to remember those times so that we don't repeat them, because it wasn't very pleasant sometimes when we're taken to the woodshed. And I think that's what Ezekiel's saying here too, that take your punishment, but realize your mistake and don't repeat it. And see this reflected in Jeremiah 2:26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, that their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. So you've been caught. You know, you've been, reminds me of a little joke. Mom comes into the kitchen. She sees Johnny standing over by the cookie jar. And Mom goes, "What are you doing, Johnny?" And Johnny says, "I'm resisting temptation to steal a cookie." Yeah, and it reminds me that the best way to resist temptation is to not be in the same area as the temptation. That's how I keep myself, try to keep myself from being, from recommitting some of my things that have caused the Lord to be displeased with me. I remember Pastor Storm used to, he spoke sermons like that once in a while. He would, sometimes on the pulpit, he would walk all the way over by one door and he says, "Okay, this is where we should walk as Christians." And he would sit, and then we'd go over there, all the way over where the piano is now, and kind of stand there and say, this is the fence where sin is. And we don't want to walk the fence line. We want to be all the way over on the other side of the room and as far away from the sin as possible. So to resist temptation. And so that's kind of what God is doing here, too, as I can see, is that it's kind of removing the people from the influence of the false prophets and all the false teachers currently in Jerusalem by moving them all the way to Babylon. And that man, he's going to destroy the city and all the people that aren't willing to repent. Okay, verse 55. "When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate." Very fascinating term. And I guess it's because realize up to this point that right now Sodom, there is nothing there. And so that her daughters have not returned to their former estate. And Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate. Well, there is a Samaria, but it's not the Samaria that we're talking about here. The Samaria here is was originally the northern kingdom area and the false worship. So I find this verse kind of interesting that that when they get to return, then you will get to return also. And I kind of see that happening when Jesus comes on board. Because Samaria comes into existence then. There's this famous war called the Maccabean Revolt. That brought this, that the Syrians became an outcast, but at least they were back in their land. Now Sodom never did get back in their land yet. That's an area near the Dead Sea. And that particular area, I don't think will be inhabited until the final kingdom when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation and sets up his new kingdom. So very fascinating verse here. I found a verse in Ezekiel 36:11 that kind of reflects on this also. "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So at some point, God is going to reestablish these areas that that he destroyed due to their idolatrous and whoredom actions. So it's so interesting verse to think about. On to Ezekiel 16:56. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. And until this day, Sodom has not been rebuilt. We think it's where the Dead Sea is now, but we're not even positive of that. It's been completely eliminated. I know there's been some archaeology digs happening even under the Dead Sea to try to identify where Sodom was. I mean, God destroyed it completely, completely. So over in Zephaniah 3:11, talking about pride, how God, it's probably the number one thing that God hates is a prideful heart, is that someone who, because of pride, turns away from the Lord. That's probably the one thing that's the hardest for us to do is that to be servants to God, and not let pride get in the way. But Zephaniah 3:11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. But then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So God is going to eliminate pride, in as much as it's probably the one thing that really is the root of all problems, as it when we have a prideful heart. Okay, verse 57. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are found round about her, the daughters of the Philistines which despise thee round about. So it's talking about the before thy wickedness was discovered. That was you're kind of pointing fingers at Assyria, and this is, you know, the Philistines were one of their ancient enemies, and along with Syria, they've been attacked by those different places. And actually, God kind of saved them from it a couple of times. This is during the time frame of the Ahab, one of the evil kings. And we got some verses that talk about this in Isaiah and First, Second Kings, Second Chronicles, I mentioned. So Isaiah 7:1 says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judea, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekan, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that'd be the northern kingdom, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So God stopped him from attacking. In 2 Kings 16:5, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. 2 Chronicles 28:18-19. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judea, and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajon and Gelderoth and Zajoco with the villages thereof, and Timani with the villages thereof, and Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judea low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judea naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So ultimately God took over Ahaz, because Ahaz had become quite the basically he was God was protecting Jerusalem, even because of an evil king. Ezekiel 16:58. So now we're getting into the area of God's going to ultimately still fulfill his covenant. So here we have, thou hast borne the lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking thy covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Now, this was kind of fascinating when I was reading it. Here it kind of talks about two different covenants. He said that I will establish unto thee, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. So this is when Israel was first born. And if you remember that covenant, we see that over in Leviticus 26:42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. It's also mentioned in Psalms 105:8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word of which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So this covenant hasn't been fully confirmed yet, because it basically outlines an area that's going to be given to, it's going to be, ultimately, it's going to be the land that that Israel will occupy. I'm just checking to see if I had a picture of it. I can bring up this one and kind of show it. But basically, the area that is supposed to belong to Egypt is where you see that river in Egypt. Basically, from there all the way up to the purple lines up near the top, It's also give you an idea where Assyria is. Coming down through Babylon, down the Euphrates River, all the way down there to the Persian Gulf and back across. That whole area is supposed to be Israel. Of course, we know it isn't. Right now, it's basically where you see the word Israel, that little tiny little area right there, basically between Judea and Tyre, and that's about it right now. So that at some point, God is going to fulfill that covenant. So that covenant's not even fulfilled yet. But now God is talking about, and also in 2 Timothy 2:13, God confirm, Timothy here is, well, actually Paul is confirming that God will still keep all of his covenants. He always has, and always will. And he has confirmed by Paul to Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, God cannot lie. If he makes a promise, he'll keep it. But it also talks about this everlasting covenant. And that one's the covenant that is also given to us. It was actually given to Jerusalem also. And where we see that mentioned, those over in Hebrews 8, 7 through 9, or through 10. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I think this is kind of referring to the covenant, the new covenant that we're in now, the covenant of not of grace, because grace has always been the requirement to be of God, one of God's children, but the new covenant being the one of the church. Leading on into the Millennium Kingdom, and that will be the point when both covenants are fulfilled. So, on to verse 61, then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. You realize at this point, I think I mentioned it once before, that even though this is the last time that there is a king ever in Israel, on the throne in Israel, until the future king of Jesus, King Jesus, comes to the earth after the tribulation. So that I think basically God is basically saying here at the end of Ezekiel that even though I'm going to destroy you now and you're no longer going to have a kingdom here, I will not forget my covenants with you, and I'll establish that covenant in a future kingdom. But I guess it's basically he's letting them know that you're not going to see it. It's going to be way in the future, kind of what I get out of it. I could be wrong, but that's kind of what I kind of see in this ending here, that he wants to still keep a remnant. And it's interesting to just look at the history of Israel, because right here we're talking about 600, about 580 something BC, and that was like what 2,500, 2,600 years ago. And that God has not, there's still a Jewish nation, and he's still identified. As we get into Ezekiel even further here, we're going to see the regathering of unto Israel, but that he never really establishes this kingdom that he's promised to them, and still has not been established yet, but it will. I think that's kind of what he's saying here, is don't give up hope. You're going to be punished, and that, but that someday in the future, this covenant will be. The promises will be kept. So that's it for that chapter. And we'll stop there for today. And we'll head into chapter 17 tomorrow if you want to read ahead. Very interesting chapter. I was starting to read it a little bit, and I thought we would kind of change approaches a little bit. That's going to have a, it's like a riddle. And so that'll be interesting. Maybe we'll, I haven't quite studied it yet, so I haven't got anything more to say about that, but it seems to shift gears a little bit. So we'll see how that goes. And I'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much. It's exciting to read your word, Lord, and to really dig to get into the nooks and crannies and try to understand your word, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you so much. Help us to understand your word and to use it to don't know you and to reach out to you. And I so love trying to get to know you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I'll talk to you guys tomorrow. Have a great day.